When we speak about multiculturalism, we speak about cultures that are rooted in the people's religion. These faiths confess different gods. So in a way, you could say that Canada can be characterized by its polytheism. There are different faiths, different religions, and its rulers, its officials, its judges are motivated by their religious beliefs.
A reminder today about what ARPA is really all about in the form of a devotional presented at the organization's recent board meeting. On the news portion, a look back at that week-long meeting, some plans for the new year, including, we're happy to say, an expansion of the Lighthouse News schedule. Also, a couple of court cases on parental rights, an apparent double standard on abortion services, and a call to action on conscience rights for Ontario doctors.
And now, Lighthouse News. Lighthouse News is a presentation of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Here's your host, Al Sebring.
First of all, a programming note. The ARPA board met this past week, and among the things the board members decided was to increase the frequency of Lighthouse News. Starting in March, this podcast will be delivered into your inbox weekly instead of twice a month. The schedule will be somewhat reduced during the summer months and around Christmas, but for the most part, you can start expecting weekly delivery of this program into your computer, iPad, or other subscription service every Monday starting on March 2nd. That was one of many issues discussed at the board meeting. Executive Director Mark Penninga says ARPA's legal arm, headed up by Andre Schouten, will continue to advocate for specific policies in the courts, with a couple of big decisions expected in the next few months.
Of course, we can expect to see the outcomes from the Carter and Loyola cases, so that's the euthanasia case and the parental authority case coming from the Supreme Court, likely this spring.
Penninga says the board decided it will continue work on the legal front and try to tie that in more explicitly with policy development.
In the last couple of years, we've had quite an expansion in our legal efforts, and that's something we hope to continue with. And at the same time, we're making a real concerted effort to make sure that that legal arm of ARPA is tied in very well with the rest of what we're doing. So with our policy and with what we call organics, just the grassroots action that all of us are involved with.
On the policy front, the focus will shift slightly this year from where it was in 2014.
This is the year where ARPA is focusing more on the provincial legislatures. Every other year, we go to Parliament with the God in Government. This year, we're looking forward to going to Queen's Park in Ontario, to the Manitoba Legislature in Winnipeg and Edmonton. Victoria remains in question at this time.
Overall, Penninga says the board meeting was extremely positive on a number of fronts.
It's been overwhelming just to see visibly the hand of God on this organization, His providence. In particular, what stands out is just the quality people that are on the board. We've been blessed with a new board member this year, Colin Postma. He comes from the Hamilton area in Ontario. He's already been a leader of an ARPA chapter in Hamilton ARPA. And we said farewell this past year to James Teitsma, who's actually running for provincial office in Manitoba. And just to see a very cohesive board and staff is a incredible blessing. I'd say that's one of the highlights for sure.
ARPA's explicitly pro-life arm, We Need a Law, was also represented at the board meeting. Mike Schouten was there. He'd just finished writing an op-ed that was published in the National Post last month on the potential for Health Canada approval for the abortion drug RU486, the so-called morning after pill. The central tenet of the op-ed was to highlight the double standard inherent in that possible approval, the notion that while there can never be any political discussion on restricting abortions, any notion of expanding its availability seems to get an almost automatic pass in terms of any public debate.
It's expanding access to abortion. And if we look at even the most recent history of the abortion dialogue in Canada, it's pretty clear that political parties are very resistant to debating abortion and a so-called woman's right to choose, or what we would like to say as the rights of preborn children. And this was most recently manifested with Motion 408. We saw where Mark Warrow had put forward a motion, and that motion was kiboshed before it even made it to the floor of the House of Commons. So all the political parties have said that we're not interested in debating abortion and preborn human rights. But here, if RU46 is approved, that would mean that there's a huge expansion to abortion access without any public debate, without any consultation with our elected lawmakers.
Schouten says there could be a silver lining here because apparently Health Canada has put off a final decision on this file until late this year. That means that at the political level, the government might still be considering not giving its approval.
It's very hard to get information from Health Canada because they come out with a consistent line that, you know, applications for approval are communications just between them and the company applying, so they don't give any information. Some journalists in Canada continue to dig on this topic, and most recently the Globe and Mail actually came out and said it looks like it's been pushed off until the fall. Incidentally, that would be after the federal election, which politically speaking would probably be a lot more conducive to Mr. Harper's plans. So I highly suspect that there is some political interference here, and it looks like it might be benefiting the anti-abortion movement at this point in Canada.
On the legal front, a couple of interesting parental rights cases have been developing in courtrooms in Manitoba and down in the States in Maryland. In a case in Winnipeg, a mother is being taken to court charged with child abandonment for leaving her 6-year-old daughter home alone while she went grocery shopping. In Maryland, parents are being prosecuted for allowing 2 kids, aged 6 and 10, to walk home alone from a neighborhood playground without supervision. ARPA lawyer Andre Schutten says the Winnipeg case is troubling in the context of the way these laws are enforced in Canada.
Prosecutors have a lot of discretion in pursuing charges, and it might be that in this case that particular prosecutor has a particular pet project here and is trying to advance that cause. I'm not sure. But I think in this instance, it might have just been enough for the police or the prosecutor to say to the mom, you know, 6 years old might not be the right age to be leaving a child home for an hour while you run out for groceries. But to prosecute them criminally is just a massive overstep, and especially where there's no harm at all demonstrated. How can they make a case that the child's been neglected?
Schutten says there's a deeper issue at play here, and that goes to what role the state should actually be playing in protecting vulnerable children.
When the state starts interfering in fundamentally parental decisions on when the child is mature enough to walk home from the park or to stay home alone for a couple minutes while mom runs out to pick up a few groceries, then where does it end? It shows that the state is trying to be a nanny state in the true sense of the word. And there's no room for that, I don't think. Should a child be injured or harmed because of parental neglect, then yeah, the state should investigate. But where there's no harm and where it's fundamentally a question of an individual child having a certain maturity to stay home alone or to walk home from the park, then the state should just back off and trust parents to make the right decision.
These two cases actually aren't that unique. A mom in South Carolina was arrested for letting her 9-year-old play at a park alone. That one's still working its way through the court system. And a mother in Florida was also arrested for letting her 9-year-old walk home alone from a park. The charges in that case were eventually dropped. And one more thing today, the so-called conscience rights issue for Ontario doctors. Should Christian doctors be allowed to refuse to perform abortions or engage in euthanasia? The College of Physicians and Surgeons in Ontario is coming up with a new policy on this that would remove the rights of those doctors. Jonathan Van Dyken has written an excellent background piece on this on the ARPA website. We link to it from our Lighthouse News page and also to the website where the college is taking public input on this issue until February 20th. More after this.
The ARPA Canada website has been updated to include online versions of our publications. Go to arpacanada.ca/publications to read more than 25 policy reports, lesson plans, and books written by ARPA Canada. You can read them online, share them with your friends via email or social media, or print your own copy. ARPA Canada's mission is, in part, to educate, equip, and encourage Reformed Christians to political action, and we hope this new feature on our website will do just that.
As you heard earlier on the program, the National ARPA Board held its annual meeting recently. On the show today, we present a devotional that kicked off one of the board's sessions. The speaker is Reverend William Denhollander, a retired minister in the Canadian Reformed Churches, who's currently serving as pulpit supply to a vacant United Reformed Church in Hamilton, Ontario. Reverend Denhollander spoke on Psalm 82. I'll read the psalm to give you a flavor of his theme, and then we'll go straight to the devotional. Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men, you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance.
At the beginning of this meeting, this face-to-face meeting of the ARPA board with its staff, I would like to draw your attention to Psalm 82, which is a very intriguing psalm, a very special psalm, and especially in the context of our country, of one of the features of our country being multiculturalism. It's interesting to look at that psalm from that point of view, because when we speak about multiculturalism, we speak about cultures that are rooted in the people's religion, that is, in their faith. These faiths confess different gods. So in a way, you could say that Canada can be characterized by its polytheism. There are different faiths, different religions, and also its rulers, its officials, its judges are motivated by their religious beliefs. Well, looking then at Psalm 82 from that angle, you could say that Asaph imagines a special meeting, for instance, of the General Assembly of the United Nations, where leaders of nations come together who each represent a culture that is dominated by a particular faith, a particular religion, or particular gods. A meeting of the House of Commons as well, you could look at from the fact that the representatives of a variety of religious minorities are meeting there together, and these religious minorities are again moved and motivated by their particular gods. But at the same time, Psalm 82 has also been interpreted as a meeting of judges. The gods that are mentioned in Psalm 82 could then be a meeting of the Supreme Court of Canada, where its judges each are motivated by a particular religious conviction or faith or gods. So Asaph, in short, imagines God to be in a meeting like that. God is addressing those who are in that meeting and asking them, what are you doing with my mandate? How are you dealing with my laws, my norms for justice? What's happening to the refugees, the hungry, the oppressed, the weak in this world or in your country? These are God's questions to the leaders, motivated by their faiths, instigated by their gods. Now, this kind of imagination that Asaph shows here in this psalm is certainly not something unique or something new. We also know a similar meeting of the gods in Greek and Roman mythology. And these meetings of the gods decided on matters of war, on matters of powers, of economy, of harvest and labor, besides also the scriptures speak in those terms as well. Psalm 86 verse 8 reads, among the gods there is none like you. Or 1 Corinthians 8, even though there are so-called gods, yet for us there is but one God, the Father. And also Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 12 makes us aware of the powers of this dark world. He makes us aware of the spiritual forces of evil, which you could again, in terms of what Asaph is doing, imagine as Satan and a meeting of the gods that are under his control. His Satan, by the Lord Jesus, is characterized as the ruler of the world. So in other words, in the light of Scripture and in the context of Psalm 82, gods are tolerated by God. They are allowed to act, they are allowed to instigate, to influence, and they do so with the leaders of the world, the leaders also in our country. Yet for us, for even the people to whom Asaph was writing, there is the first and foremost commandment of the law of our God, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And that certainly was relevant, because already at the time that this law was given, there was the awareness that Israel did have gods, but also later on in Asaph's days, we know that Israel did have gods as well, and the Lord rebukes them for having them. Think of Isaiah 41. So looking at it in the context of today, we are aware of gods like Buddha, of the Allah in the Islam religion, and we know that Buddha, with his five major rules, or the Quran with its instructions, they show traces of the truth, and these traces of the truth influence the powers that are ruling by those religious beliefs. The rulers, the officials, the judges are motivated by these understandings of the truth. So God in Psalm 82 is calling the gods to account regarding their policies. Yes, God is accusing them in a court setting of sorts, laying charges against them. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? You will be judged by me according to the law of divine justice and truth. Because whatever they may think of their own position, they do have as task to defend the cause of the weak and the needy, to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That is a task in which they would be accountable before God. At the same time, you know, we know that the Lord is laying charges here about their ignoring of this task, their negligence, their delinquency in their task. While the scriptures show in contrast to that, the Messianic King in Psalm 72, which shows the opposite of what the leaders, the rulers of the nations are displaying, namely the Messianic King is characterized precisely by his care for the needy, his attention for the afflicted. He hears them, he saves the weak, he delivers them from their misery. The leaders of the world, on the other hand, they are feeding themselves. They are abusing their positions. They choose for the wicked as their policies are exposed. Hence, we see discrimination in the world, also in our land. We see poverty. We see an imbalance of wealth. The world is troubled by its many refugees all over. Its tribal feuds, for instance, in Africa. Innocent people have become victimized by governments who are moved by false gods. So when Asaph is holding this up to us, to the leaders, to the gods of his time and of our time, they are called to examine themselves and to repent from such a false religious pursuit. Martin Luther, for example, suggested that rulers and officials hang a copy of Psalm 82 in their bedroom or office in order that they may be reminded of their task, their calling, to look after the weak and the needy. We ourselves have a prime minister who is known to be a social conservative, and indeed, some years ago he was very much that way, and the social issues were very heavy on his heart. However, in the course of time, for political reasons, he has become a pragmatist, an opportunist, so that the social issues are no longer a priority and foremost in the political realm. And how come it is that way? Because these world leaders, as well as our own government or government leaders and officials, they are motivated and moved by gods, as Psalm 82 says in verse 5, gods that are nothing, that understand nothing. So at the end of the day, what they think they are pursuing and the ideas that they are implementing are based on faiths, on religious thoughts and policies that originate with gods that are nothing, that understand nothing. And therefore the judgment that Asaph pronounces, or that God pronounces over such leaders, such gods, is that they will fall. Asaph then, in conclusion to his psalm, calls upon God for such a judgment. Arise, O God, judge this situation with discrimination, with abortion, with euthanasia, in which the weak and the needy and the afflicted are being ignored and are being marginalized. Asaph calls God to judge that situation in order that the norm of God's word be restored instead. For only in that way we can expect deliverance in the nation. Only righteousness will exalt a nation, and it will show in its care for the needy, for the afflicted, and for the weak. So, in other words, if the nation, if the leaders are moved and motivated by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his rule may be seen in this world, he who is the fulfillment of the Prince of Peace of Psalm 72, then there will be hope for the needy, and then also the wicked will be judged according to what they deserve.
This has been Lighthouse News, shining the light of biblical truth on today's current events. Production Manager, Mark Penninga. Technical Director, Nate Bosher. Questions or feedback, email info@arpacandidate.ca. Be sure to join us again next month for another edition of Lighthouse News.